ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms. We'll go back to the first chapter that we read together, Psalm 36, and we'll be taking as our text verse 8. Psalm 36 and the 8th verse. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. When we feed our bodies with physical food, there are two things that we wish to coincide. We want both nourishment. We want to be able to receive the sustenance that we need to give strength and health to our bodies. But we also want satisfaction. We have an appetite. We want to find pleasure. We especially enjoy those times when we are able to eat both what will make us healthy and that which will cheer us, which will delight our hearts. But we, one way or another, stand in dependence upon food. A person who goes without food for a length of time dies. They famish and eventually die. Likewise with our souls. Our souls need nourishment. Our souls need to be fed by God's grace. And when our souls go without the nourishment that they need, we become sick. And for those who persist in unbelief, they die eternally. But God's people especially love those occasions when God comes to us and not only feeds us with good spiritual food for our souls that do supply for us the nourishment that we need, but especially those occasions where we delight in it, where we find tremendous pleasure in the spiritual food that the Lord gives us. We desire for these two things to coincide. And so here we are, God's people gathered in his assembly, worshiping him. We are, God's people are like pilgrims or sojourners, as we often hear in the scriptures. We are making our way, as we heard Wednesday, through something of a howling wilderness. We're on our way home. We're on our way to glory. We're on our way to a heavenly, eternal city that the Lord has promised and prepared for us. But the Lord does not starve us on our journey. He does not leave us, as it were, groping and hungering. But rather, he feeds us abundantly so that we are fattened and strengthened along the way. And one of the means by which he does this, of course, is through the Lord's Supper. He does it in the preaching of his word, in the reading of his word, in prayer, and in the sacraments, in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And so we're gathered here this evening to prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And this evening we're really picking up where we left off in the preparatory sermon on Wednesday. This flows, if you will, from the text that we were considering together. On these occasions, we cover a wide array of different themes. Sometimes we focus on self-examination. Sometimes we focus on repentance. Sometimes we focus on the marks of grace. Other times we focus on the love of Christ and many, many other themes. But as you'll see again tomorrow in the afternoon service, these things are all being tied together in focusing on the way in which God feeds and enlivens the faith of his people and the joy of his people through the provisions that he's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the words of our catechism, part of our preparation is to stir up the graces that are in us, to not only examine our faith, but also to seek the increase of that faith and the increase of joy that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so this is our aim by God's grace this evening in looking at this passage. You'll remember those well-known words. We've considered them before in a sermon in the past from Isaiah 25, verse 6, which are parallel to our passage. There, speaking again about the benefits of the gospel of God's grace, it says, Isaiah 25, 6, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And so likewise, we have similar words here in verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. The Lord is speaking here about the delight, the pleasure, the joy that the Christian has at the hand of God. Now, you cannot know what goes on inside a house unless you see for yourself. So you have to experience it. You drive by homes on your way to church. You have no idea what kind of activities go on inside that house unless you're invited to be a guest or a resident. Well, the Lord gives us here a window and he says, let me show you what my house is like. Let me invite you, as it were, into the Lord's house. Let me show you what transpires for God's people. These are things we not only are informed of in the Bible, but there are things that we, of course, know experientially as well. Here, this is what the psalmist is doing. This is we have given to us in this passage a very different view from the way that the secular world characterizes the Christian life. The world looks upon the Christian and says, well, they can't do anything on the Sabbath. Well, they must go to services, prayer meeting Wednesdays, and to church, and they have to read their Bibles in private and family and pray. And they have times when they engage in fasting and other such things. And they say, well, the Christian life is morose. It's dull, dreary, joyless. But here we find the truth. We find that the most exquisite joys, the greatest pleasures known to any creature under heaven, are found exclusively in the Lord's house, among the Lord's people. Those who have come to Christ by way of the gospel and who have walked in fellowship with Christ, who have been there, have drunk of his pleasures. The fatness, it says, of his house. You'll remember when we were preaching through Leviticus that there's great significance placed in the Bible on the fat in an animal that's being sacrificed or eaten. The fat is the richest part. The fat is the choicest part. It is the most flavorful. It is the most delicious. And so we see that when people are buying meat, you buy steaks, you want them to be marbled because, you know, there's where much of the flavor is going to be derived. The same thing goes, of course, with things like bacon and so on. The Lord's describing the fatness, the riches, the most precious parts that belong to the people of his house. In other words, he's describing what his grace is, the fatness of his house. Well, notice a few things. First of all, a few things about the house of God. So first of all, the house of God. This is where the fatness is found, where the fullness of these pleasures are found. And this is speaking, of course, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a building, though we're grateful for buildings in which to meet. The church is not made of stone and mortar. The church is a body, a body of believers. It is a body of believers in whom the Lord dwells, in whom the Lord works. So in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle replaced by the temple. And here the Shekinah glory would come and God's glory would fill the house and God's people would come and meet with God as he manifested himself in such. In the New Testament, all of those holy places and holy things are put away. But the Lord still comes in all of the fullness of his glory and manifests that glory in the assembly of his people where the believers are assembled. Now, that could be on the moors in Scotland or in the catacombs in ancient Israel, or it could be in buildings like we enjoy or in many other places. But where the assembly of God's people is found, God is pleased to descend, to come and to show his glory. And this is, of course, what we desire. When we come to church, when we come to worship, what are we looking for? We love the fellowship of God's people, the love of the brethren, and many other blessings. But we are chiefly looking to meet with God himself. We want to see Jesus. We want to behold the glory of God. We want him to manifest himself to us as we sing and as we read and as we sit under the preaching of his word. And this is, frankly, what we want the whole world to experience when they gather with God's people. Remember those words in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul is saying an unbeliever, an unlearned person comes in among you and his heart is searched. He's convicted of his sin. But how does it conclude? It says that he will go out from among you saying, surely God is among them of a truth. We have found the glory of God here. And this is what we desire of the Lord. This is where he's ordained for his spirit to work accordingly. But it's also the place where the word of God is found. Here we have God's promises given to us, God's precepts, God's principles. What the Bible calls exceedingly great and precious promises. You have men who make promises, but then we have God who makes exceedingly great and precious promises. It's the difference between common stones out there in the parking lot and precious stones found on a woman's ring. These are precious to us, the precious promises of God. The Lord comes and brings home a single promise to our hearts. We know the riches of it, don't we? The Lord comes and a single promise is pressed home upon us in a given instance. And we find limitless wealth in that promise. All sorts of treasure trove of riches that we are able to derive benefit from. And the same thing could be said of God's precepts. Read Psalm 119. Extols the glory of the precepts of God, answering the questions that our hearts have. And so it's where the people of God gather. It's where the word of God is. It's also where God's other ordinances are found. House of God is where his ordinances are found. So we were looking on Wednesday at Psalm 87. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O Zion. And it speaks about how the Lord delights in the gates of Zion above all the dwelling places of Jacob. Here are where the ordinances of God come, where the ordinances are not an end in themselves. So preaching, prayer, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, these are not things as an end in themselves. They are a means to an end. So the Puritans would describe these means of grace like buckets that you put down into the well and out of which you draw Christ. And that's what makes the ordinances precious. It's the presence of Christ. Christ is present in the preaching of his word. His sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. What makes the ordinance of the Lord's Supper precious is the presence of Christ. We are feeding upon the body and blood of Christ by faith in order to receive more grace. And so Christ, they bring Christ to us. And they bring us to Christ, of course, as well. It goes both ways, doesn't it? Because when we come into the public assembly, where is our worship being transacted? In the presence of Christ in glory. The location of our worship is chiefly at the throne of heaven. We gather to, in the presence of God, Christ is inhabiting the praises of his people. We're told that the angels look upon, are present in the assembly. Why? Because the centerpiece, our eyes and hearts are fixed upon our high priest who is in heaven. And our worship is being transacted in the presence of God. It's where Christ is and where Christ dwells. But it also, this house comes with provisions. Every house has a refrigerator in our day and a pantry with food in it. So the Lord, his house has a divine provision for everyone that is in need. Here is a storehouse of good things so that sinners come in among us, those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they stumble in or they come by design and intention and they gather here and worship. We have unconverted people among us. What's happening? They're coming into this great storehouse that God has provided. And all of this bounty is being displayed. Everyone, every sinner and every need that they have is provided for so that everything that the soul lacks, everything that the soul craves is given from the hand of God himself, offered to sinners and provided for the Lord's believing people. You think of in Genesis 28, there's Jacob in the desert, comes to Bethel. And what happens? Well, the outward circumstances are grim, both in terms of the context of what he's experiencing, what he's preparing for, as well as the geographical surroundings. It's all grim. But the Lord meets with him at Bethel. The Lord comes and meets with Jacob and shows him himself. And Jacob obtains blessing. He was needy, and he would not let the Lord go until he received blessing from the Lord. What does he say? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. That place, despite all of the difficulties he was under in Providence, all of the grim circumstances around him, it was the gate of heaven. It was the house of God for him. You think of Moses at the burning bush. It's the same thing. Wilderness. He's intimidated by all that's taking place. And there's the Lord revealing himself in the midst of a burning bush. You could say we could multiply examples. You go into the New Testament. Think of grim. One example of another set of grim of circumstances would be Paul and Silas. Their clothes are removed and they are flogged so that their flesh is laid wide open with a scourge. And then they're tossed into prison, isolated from their colleagues and family and so on. What do we find them doing? There they are in the night. And is it merely a house of mourning for them? No. They are singing the praises of God, drawing nigh, fellowship with the Lord in such things. Same thing's true with John. You know, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, this glorious book that's been given to us, is given to us via the Apostle John while he's on the Isle of Patmos, when he's in comparative exile. The Lord reveals himself and shows his glory to John. So we first of all see something about the house of God described here, the fatness of thy house. But then secondly, let's go on to speak about this fatness or this fullness of pleasure. It's described here as river of thy pleasures. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. If you look at verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And so there is life found. The world is full of dead people. The dead walking around, interacting with the dead. They are dead in trespasses and sin. Dead to God. There is no spiritual life in them. But here we find in God's hand the source of life. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ himself is the source of eternal life. Here we find an abundance of life. Christ is, in fact, the fountain of life. But it's not just that. There's also love that is abounding here. God causes his love to be shed abroad in our hearts. If you go to places like 1 Corinthians 13, we find that this is one of the sweetest fruit that God gives to us. Right? God himself is love. It's not just that God does love or shows love. God himself is love. And there is perfect love that exists eternally between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that love spills out in the work of redemption so that we are recipients. God's people are recipients of divine love. We experience the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. And you think, well, OK, this is common territory, Pastor. Everybody knows that we find love from the Lord's hand. But we have not even begun to scratch the surface, because as we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is saying to the Ephesians, I'm praying for you. Here's what I'm praying. When I in the secret place, me and the Lord alone, and I am praying for the saints in Ephesus, I am praying, Paul says, that you will come to know the love of Christ, which he says surpasses knowledge. He goes on to describe, he says, basically, I want you to begin to comprehend what is incomprehensible, to know something of what is ultimately you cannot know exhaustively. He's saying to understand the love of Christ will take us literally forever. We know but a glimpse of it. We have received, if we're Christians, but a taste of it. You know, we go to glory, and what happens? Unveiled more depths of Christ's love. And you think, this is as good as it possibly could be. And you're only at the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. Throughout all of eternity, we will have unfolded for us in greater and greater degrees and in deeper and deeper depths the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ. And we'll never get to the bottom. We'll never be able to drink every drop. We'll never be able to get our resurrected minds and hearts around all that there is to know of it. To be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that the supper does for us, isn't it? The Christian knows his or her sin. We know our past. We sang here from Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of my youth. We think back of our sins in the past. All these provocations raised in rebellion against the Lord. But we don't have to look backward. We can look at present. We examine ourselves and there is much that is amiss. We see our sins. And it's almost like having to grapple with our sin dries us up. We're parched by our sins. It sucks the moisture out of our souls. And we're wrestling and we're saying, Lord, you know, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? In the words of the Apostle Paul, we see our sins and we're groping and wrestling with our sins. And we're feeling the weight of them and are humbled by them and so on. And that's the background of having been broken, as it were, and having the moisture, as I say, sucked out of us, that we then come to the Lord. And what do we find? A deluge that he pours out upon us of his love. His love being poured out into our souls. The Lord overwhelming us with the sense of his love. There's the account is given of John Welsh of Ayr, whom we had a biographical address on at our last picnic. And he's on his deathbed. And we're told that on his deathbed, he had to cry out a few times, it is enough, Lord, it is enough. Stay thy hand. I cannot take more. The Lord was visiting him with such sense of the love and glory and grace of God that it was overwhelming his feeble soul on his deathbed. This is what the Lord does. He comes to us and he overwhelms us. Think, Lord, how can it be that we could be an object of divine love? That God could look upon us with delight and take us to himself. Christ taking us as a bride unto himself, delighting over us. But isn't that what the Bible says? Zephaniah 3, the Lord delights over us. He rejoices over us with singing. The Lord's love being displayed toward us, to be loved by the Lord Jesus. What happens when we come to the Lord's Supper? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says that the supper is where Christ kisses us. Christ is coming with kisses to us in the supper. In other words, these are tokens or manifestations, expressions of Christ's love. Christ is taking us and saying, let me unveil some of the glory of my love for you. Come and behold this. Look upon this. Delight in this. This is the fatness, the fullness of God's house, to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And the Lord is pleased to stoop to us, to give us a sense of that love. And really, the assurance of God's love is heaven on earth. In heaven, we have a uninterrupted, unqualified, unending sight and sense of the love of God. So when the Lord comes to us in this world and gives us sometimes more, sometimes less in his wisdom, but when the Lord gives us great assurances of his love, that, my friends, is heaven on earth. That is the fatness and fullness of the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the love that God has for us. But it's also, of course, it comes also with security. The true Christian is cleansed. There was a laver, as you know, at the door of the tabernacle, and the priests had to take up this laver and to wash themselves, ceremonial cleansing, before coming in to execute their responsibilities and their duties before the Lord. This is what Christ has done. The laver has been taken up, as it were, and he has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. As John says in Revelation 1, we are cleansed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in our native condition, stained and defiled with the filth of sin. And the Lord comes and he clothes us with his robes of righteousness. But it includes as well, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, nourishment. We'll bring this out again tomorrow as we come to the Lord's table. But we eat bread and we drink wine in the normal course of our life for nourishment. The Lord has given us these symbols of nourishment. And he's saying, I will feed you with myself. Christ gives us himself. We feed upon him by faith to the nourishment of our souls. We're drawing upon him. We're living upon him. And so we see something of the fatness, the abundance of this house. But then thirdly, we come back to the beginning of the verse, and that is the satisfaction with this abundance. So we have the house of God, all of the resources the Lord's given to us. Then we go into the house and we find that it's loaded to the brim with an abundance of blessing in God's grace. But then there is, of course, the culmination of finding being satisfied with this abundance, here described as rivers of pleasure. There are rivers which dry up. So we have, some of you have a creek running on your property or near your property. Go without rain for a while, what happens? It gets smaller and smaller and smaller, sometimes goes dry. Then we get times like we did a couple weeks ago where there's abundant rain and it's flooding. But it ebbs and flows, and it's sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker. The pleasures of this world all dry up, dry as a bone. The treasures of this world dry up. So people say, well, I'm super interested in making money, or I'm super interested in, you know, this hobby, or I'm interested in my work, or I'm interested in technology, or I'm, you know, and they try to suck pleasure out of dry bones. They're going to rivers whose riverbeds are full of dust. And they're saying, I'm going to get pleasure here. You know, I can get exciting. I can have an exciting, happy life if I can only get more pleasure out of this thing or that thing or another thing. And it's a fool's errand. Right? Isaiah says, why do you spend money on what will not satisfy? Why do you do that? God is speaking through his prophet. Why do you go and use your time and resources and spend them on what can never satisfy you? And instead he says, come. Isaiah 55, come to me. Come unto me. I will give you milk. I'll give you an abundance of what your soul desperately needs. Like Elijah at the river Cherith, where he is waning in his condition. But these are rivers which never run dry. As I said on Wednesday, there is, perhaps it was last Sabbath, a river that flows from the throne of God down into this world to God's people. There is a river which flows from the throne in heaven down to God's people, and it is a river that cannot run dry. Rivers of God's pleasures. Rivers of God's pleasures. Flowing from the throne of the Lamb. So the Christian says, this is what I want to be preoccupied with. This is my life. I want to be finding satisfaction, not from the world's rivers, but from God's rivers. I want to find my satisfaction there. I not only want to go through the forms, I plop down and find my physical place in the pew. I not only want to have my eyes go over the pages of Holy Scripture or, you know, say some words in prayer, but the Christian is longing to get to God himself through these means, to meet with the Lord, to lay hold of the Lord, to receive from the Lord. And the Christian is saying, this is where our pleasures are found. We want God's pleasures. We want to find our satisfaction there. These pleasures have a heavenly nature about them because they're God's. We are ultimately being brought to enjoy God himself. Now, this ought to be the most fundamental concept possible for a Presbyterian, for Reformed people. Right? Our children, from the time they can put syllables together, know that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our whole purpose, our whole identity is wrapped up in this matter of enjoying God, of being able to delight in him. What happens? You spend time with unconverted people at work or your neighbors. Your soul gets dry, doesn't it? There's nothing of any significance to talk about. You can try to talk to them about Christ and the gospel, and that's, of course, essential for us in bearing witness to people. But in terms of fellowship, there is none. No true fellowship. It becomes disappointing because there's not the ability to really go to the heart of the matter and to speak about the things that delight us the most. Enoch walked with God. He held communion with God. His life was identified. His whole existence is described in that very abbreviated expression. Walked with God. That's a description of his whole life. Spent, as it were, satisfied with the pleasures, with the abundance that God himself can give to us. The troubles of the world cannot take this away. You can be physically afflicted. You can be sick. You can lose money, lose your job. You can have all sorts of things happen to you. All of that is outside of the reach of these rivers of pleasure. We have fellowship with the Lord, some of the sweetest fellowship, in some of the most difficult circumstances. It's when the Lord's bringing us down in his providence that we often are led to the sweetest communion and fellowship with him. But they certainly cannot be taken away from us. The Lord will make us drink of the rivers of his pleasure. And so as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is what's happening. The Lord is saying there's an invitation for God's people to come to his biblically defined house, to come in and see all of the abundant provision that he's given to us in the grace of his gospel, in giving to us himself, in providing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, all of this has been prepared for you, Christian, in order for you to be satisfied with the abundance and the fatness that God has given to you. You see, this is a means of stirring up our faith. It's strengthening our faith. And it's causing us to have heightened desires for more of Christ. We want more of Christ, more than we've ever had before. We want to receive more of him, see more of him, lay hold of more of him, delight in more of him. This is our desire to find our satisfaction in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I have provided just the thing for you. And one of the ordinances that he uses to increase our joy, to heighten our sense of the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, is in the provision of his supper, where the Lord comes intimately into our little orbit to hold fellowship with us, not just to be with us, but us being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I will fill it. open, you come, opening your mouth wide, and I will fill it with an abundance. And with what is best of all, he'll fill it with Christ himself, so that we go away delighting and having fed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our great God. And so the Lord calls upon us then to stir up our hearts with a fresh sense of the exercise of our faith, with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, with joy in the gospel that is given to us, to enter in by the door of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and to rejoice in the blessings that he has given to us. May the Lord help us as we engage in such soul exercise, and may he not only give us an appetite for such things, but also give us a provision that will satisfy us above all that we could ask or imagine. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious and our eternal God in heaven, how thankful we are. We have a God who is abundant with generosity. O Lord, you come to us not with little morsels, but come to us loaded with the benefits that are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, showering us, immersing us in all of these delights. We are not worthy of such things, and it would be sheer presumption for us to come and to claim such things were it not for the provision of Christ himself opening up and making a way for us in his gospel to partake of such. And were it not for the divine promise given to us to come and to take and to receive and to eat and drink and to feed upon the fatness of thy house. O Lord, work in the souls of all of your people, and grant that we might be stirred to seek you and to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.